Our Heavenly Father, Father, it's the love of Christ that drives our Christian experience. And if we can't experience it, and if we don't know it, then we can't have the experience we need. And Father, this morning we want to open Your Word and find out how we may better know You and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. How we may come to have that first love, whether we've never had it or whether we've lost it and need to return. And so, Father, this morning I ask for Your Spirit to teach us from Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to open your Bibles to that scripture reading in the book of Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 2, letters have been written, dictated, as it were, by Jesus Himself to the seven churches. The first letter is to the church called Ephesus. And Jesus says in Revelation 2 and verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says He who holds the seven stars in His right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now if you go back just one verse to the last verse of chapter 1, notice what it says. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in My right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Now, does anybody have a marginal reading there for that word angels, angels of the seven churches? My Bible does. Messengers. Okay. And that's what the Greek word that's translated angels means, literally a messenger. Now, to help you understand this, the way that things worked in the early church, and it worked this way with the apostles as well, oftentimes a letter would be written and then it would be sent with the minister of the church to the church, and then the minister of the church, the angel of the church, the messenger of the church, would present that message to the congregation. And it's interesting in that light for me to read this in verse 1 of chapter 2 that Jesus Himself doesn't go to the church of Ephesus, does He? Yes or no? He sends a messenger. And that tells me that it's so important for us to realize that God uses messengers in our lives, doesn't He? That messenger may be your pastor. It may be a Sabbath school teacher. It may be a Christian friend, a family member, a husband or wife that God chooses to speak through. We should always be intent and willing to hear God's voice wherever it may be speaking to us from. Amen? So Jesus sends a message and He tells His church here in verse 2, I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience. And that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for My name's sake and have not become weary. Would you like to hear that from the Lord? Amen. That's a pretty glowing report, isn't it? You're faithful. You don't bear those who are evil. In other words, you don't put up with error. Not that you despise people, but you hold up the truth. You stand for what's right, even when it's inconvenient. This is what He's saying. You've been working. You've been laboring for Me. You've persevered in your Christian experience, even when times are tough. When you find any kind of controversy between righteousness and error, you test it. And you uphold the truth. Verse 3 says, you've persevered and you've had patience and you've labored for My name's sake and you haven't let it wear you down. That doesn't mean they haven't become tired. In fact, the word labor there in the Greek means literally a weariness that results from strenuous exertion. Have you ever felt that way before? I felt that way a couple weeks ago after we were cutting wood over at the school. Anybody else share that feeling? You're out working all day, you get weary. So the idea here is not that they haven't worked to the point of weariness, but even to the point of weariness, spiritual weariness, they keep on going. They're pressing forward. Verse 4, Jesus says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You have left your first love. Now, who's the first love of a Christian?
Jesus Christ.
I want you to think about this for a minute. They're active. They're working. They're persevering. They stand up for what's right. The only problem is they've left their first love, Jesus. Is that a condition you want to be found in? What good is all the work when Jesus has been taken out of the picture? Jesus is being very gentle here. He could be much sterner in His words to this church, couldn't He? But He commends them in the direction they're going. He doesn't want to discourage them from their activity, but He wants them to put Him back in the center of it. They've gotten away from that in their experience. And so, He gives them some words of counsel. Incidentally, is it possible that we can become so accustomed to our Christian lifestyles that the lifestyle may continue longer than the Christianity? Certain things we don't do. You know, it's true. I know Seventh-day Adventists who have long left the church. They don't attend church. They're not faithful in their giving. But they won't eat pork till the day they die. Have you ever encountered this? I'm not going to eat pork. Let's see. You don't spend time with Jesus. You don't study your Bible. You don't spend time with Him in His Word, in the church, in prayer. But you're not going to eat pork. You follow what I'm saying? Or it could be any number of other things. But again, is it possible that we can become so accustomed to the Christian lifestyle that the lifestyle continues beyond the Christian? This is what's happening in the church of Ephesus. This is exactly what Jesus is addressing. You have this outward form of Christianity, but there's no love in your heart for Me, Jesus says. And so Jesus gives us direction in verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen. Repent and what? Do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Now, something else we need to keep in mind here is that Jesus, in the beginning of this letter, pictures Himself as the one who's walking where? Amidst the lampstands. And He said the lampstands represent the churches. So, whereas maybe the pastor comes to you and says, "I'm concerned about your spiritual life," you say, "Don't worry about it, pastor, you don't know." But this isn't the pastor. This is Jesus. He says, "I'm walking amongst the candlesticks." In other words, I see what's happening. Maybe somebody else doesn't know, but I know. Elsewhere in these letters, He identifies Himself as the faithful and true witness. In other words, nobody else may know, but Jesus knows, doesn't He?
Amen.
And this is the problem He identifies. But He says, don't get overly discouraged about it. You can return. You can have that first love. So this would go for those who have never had it or those who are looking for it. You can have the first love experience. How do we get it, Jesus? He says, return and do the first works. Remember from where you have fallen. Remember that first love experience. How many of you remember, and let's get away from the spiritual realm just for a moment. How many of you have been in love before? You married couples, let's go back to our first love experience. What was that first love experience like? There are three areas that I want to address that I see as essential elements in that first love experience. Number one is time. When you have that first love experience, you spend a lot of time together, don't you? Number two is communication. And number three is expression. Let's talk about time for a minute. Now, I remember when I was dating my wife, In fact, I've shared this, I believe I've shared this before, that I was in my first year in college. Now, I was not a bad student. I was a bright student, but being a bright student doesn't matter if you don't put any time into your classwork. My GPA, my first year of college, was a 1.0. That's straight D's. And the reason, primarily, now I can't blame my wife for all of this, but primarily the reason for that was because I spent a lot more time with her than I did with any of my schoolwork. And I didn't, there was a lesson I hadn't learned about college, and that is in high school, I could get by waiting to the last minute to do things. But in college, they assign 50 to 100 pages of reading a day. And if you go through a week and you think you're going to catch up, you're behind for the rest of the quarter or the semester or whatever program they're on. But I was not interested in classwork. I spent every waking moment, and I mean every waking moment, talking to and thinking about that young lady. I remember calling her at night on the phone. We saw each other during the day. Sometimes we did, sometimes we didn't. Either or, we'd call each other. And we'd talk on the phone, and we'd talk on the phone, and we'd talk on the phone until the next thing we knew, and this happened to her and it happened to me, I'd wake up with the phone going, you know, making that noise it does, or it's cut off, or whatever, because we just couldn't hang up. Did anybody ever have that kind of... Did you spend a lot of time together? Before, did anybody else do that, or is that just me with that first love experience? Time is of the essence. I mean, listen, after you've been together for a while, you have to start making time, don't you? You start to take things for granted, don't you? You didn't have to, nobody had to tell you when you first started dating that you need to spend time with a young lady. You need to spend time with a young man. That just came naturally, right? And so it is with the spiritual life. Element number one. You have to spend time. I want you to look at a text in John chapter 17. And this text is so powerful when you just meditate upon what it says. It sounds overly simplified. This is probably the most overly simplified, at least it sounds that way, text that tells us the way of salvation. John 17:3 tells us the simplest way to be saved. What did I say? Revelation? I said John 17, verse 3 is where we're going. John 17, verse 3. Now notice what he says here. And this is eternal life, that they may know you. Jesus is speaking here in his prayer to his Father. And Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Amen. Now that sounds so simple. And it really is. If we would pull ourselves away from the world long enough to spend the time with Jesus that it takes to get to know Him. And I've asked this to young people. Young people can answer this question. Down to the very youngest, so I'm sure you can answer the question. If you picture in your mind the people that mean the most to you in your life, and you picture that person, are they people... That relationship that you have with them, was that due to the fact that you spent very little time with them, or you spent a lot of time with them? The fact of the matter is, we can't really have strong, deep relationships with the people we don't spend much time with, right? You kind of know them in passing. That's one of the hard things about being a pastor, is just about the time you get to know people, they transfer you again. It takes time to get to know people, to build that relationship. And does that make sense? I mean, do we follow that? And yet, even as it is, even as we all say, oh yes, I understand that, how often is it that we don't pull that into the spiritual life? We feel like we can just, well, I just don't have time for my Bible study now. I don't have time to spend with God. Well, when are you going to have time, and how are you going to build a relationship, and how are you going to know Him, the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent, without spending time? It's just like that first love experience. Unless you spend time, you'll never get to know Him. If you can't get to know Him, you can't get to love Him. Isn't that right? Now, one of the things God has given us... In fact, I'm going to share with you something I read. Now, this book here, I just got it. This is a sample of one of the sharing books for the year by Sean Boonstra. It's called The Sign. It's about the Sabbath. And listen to what he says in here. I think this is really profound. He talks about this issue of time. He talks about how oftentimes we say things like, and you've probably said it before, I wish there were more hours in a day. Has anybody ever said that before? Now, Boonstra makes this point. He says, you know, it used to be that we didn't have all the time-saving devices that we have today. Right? You couldn't just hop in the car and drive from here to there. You had to go out and hitch up the horse and the wagon and you know what I'm saying? All of these things. And some of you remember times like that where it wasn't just so convenient. And we thought, well, if we make things more convenient, we have all these time-saving devices, we'll have so much more time. But Boonstra points out the fact that not only do we not have more time, we have less time. And oftentimes when we say something like, I wish there were more hours in a day, the fact of the matter is, if we got the more hours, it would just be more hours for us to do more stuff. And we'd still be busy. You know, we're not asking like, oh, I wish I had just a few more hours in the day so I could take a break. Right? Usually we say, when we say, I wish I had a few more hours in a day, it's because I didn't get my job done and I got more work to do. Now listen to what he goes on to say. He even makes the point here, when extra time suddenly became available because of all our time-saving devices, we saw it as an opportunity to do more. And he says, life has become very noisy in the 21st century. Try this experiment sometime. Try to find a place where you can't hear the sounds of human civilization. Unless you are one of those fortunate people who live deep in the wilderness, utterly sequestered from your fellow human beings, you'll find that it has become nearly impossible. If you go camping, somebody with a stereo system will move in next to you. Go for a hike in the woods and you can hear the sounds of chainsaws and four-wheelers in the distance. Walk on the beach and you can still hear airplanes passing overhead. There's no escaping the noise. I should probably admit that I'm as guilty as the next person when it comes to producing noise. When I check into a hotel, one of the first things I do is iron my shirts. But for some reason, I don't like to do it in silence. In spite of the fact that I actually have a chance for quiet contemplation in a place where the kids aren't running around and the phone isn't ringing, I usually turn on the TV for background noise. In my car, I rarely drive in silence. The radio is almost always on. Every morning, I go for a long walk, but usually with my iPod piping music straight into my brain through, and here's the irony, noise-blocking headphones. And he talks about how we are constantly and incessantly active with just about everything. He says, we have come to think of relentless activity as noble. We wear dark circles under our eyes as a badge of honor. And even though we secretly resent working every spare minute of every day, we actually feel guilty if we spend time doing nothing in particular. Did you ever find yourself hesitant to tell people you were actually taking time off? Did you excuse your absence by explaining to someone that you were really going to be very busy during that time? Has anybody ever done that? I've done that. Sometimes it's personal expectations. Sometimes it's the expectations of others. One thing as a pastor is, and I've had people ask this sometimes jokingly, sometimes maybe not so much, so what do you do besides preach on Saturday? Well, I wait at home for the phone to ring. I just sit there and I look at it and I say, ring, ring, ring. Of course, most of you who know me know that that's actually not true. In fact, I don't like to answer my phone a lot. And I've had people who get really frustrated with that. You know why? Because we live in a generation now that expects that people have cell phone, you need to answer now. And I have resolved. And if it offends people, let it offend them. But if I'm in a meeting with somebody, I'm talking with somebody, the person on my cell phone does not have the priority. The person I'm with has the priority. Amen. And the fact of the matter is, if I leave that meeting and I have 3 phone calls to answer, and so I call the first one on the list and I get to the next meeting, the other two are going to have to wait, and it may be till tomorrow or whenever. But you know what happens in this generation? We get upset. Well, why didn't I hear back? Why? Because we expect that everybody needs to be, not just ourselves, everybody needs to be incessantly busy all the time. To where even when we take time off, we feel like we have to be busy. And Boonstra goes on to talk about when he's taking a vacation, if he's sitting on the beach, he feels guilty that he's sitting there reading a book like, you know, I ought to be doing something. And I believe the devil has his hand in this. Because if we are so incessantly busy with the busy things of life, what don't we have time for? We don't have time for the Lord. And if we don't have time for the Lord and we don't make time for the Lord, then we are not going to have that first love experience, are we? It will be impossible as it is to develop any good relationship in the absence of time. So one of the things God gave us, and that's what this book brings up, is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Right? Why? At least God could get us to commit to a day of time. But even that day of time isn't sufficient if there's not time with Him every day. Right? I mean, listen, when you were in that dating experience, that first love experience, did somebody need to tell you, now look, you got to spend more than one day a week with the guy. You need to spend more than one day a week with the young lady. Nobody had to tell you that. You were all about spending all the time you could, right? Isn't that right? And so it is, spending time and undivided attention time. This is something my wife tells me about. I like to multitask. Do you know what that means? You know, I kind of talk to her and kind of work on the computer at the same time. One thing that really has bothered my wife is if I bring the laptop into bed. You know, at the end of the day, the kids go to sleep. It's finally the only time during the day when things are quiet and we can talk. And that's great, but I got a couple things I'm still working on. See, laptops have made it possible to take your office everywhere with you. Right? That's a no-no. That's a no-no. Undivided attention. Does anybody kind of relate to that? You like undivided attention with your spouse? Yeah? With your kids? Yeah? When they're behaving themselves? So shouldn't we have undivided time with the Lord? Listen, we have to have it if we're going to have that first love experience. It's essential. There has to be the time. And in that time comes the next element, communication. Communication. And communication with the Lord takes place two ways, primarily. One is through prayer, and one is through Bible study. Now, we are in a generation today that's getting far away from Bible study. Bible study is not important because everything is done like I communicate with the Lord and He speaks to me. And the understanding is that communication, both talking and listening, because communication is two-way, right? Both talking and listening comes simply in prayer. And it's gotten even to the point where, you know, and I'm not totally opposed to this, we've gotten to the point where even Adventists say, well, you got it, when you pray to the Lord, you got to spend time to listen too. So you're supposed to sit there and meditate for a while, and that's okay, but the problem is it's taking the place of the Word, and biblically, it's through the Scripture that God does most of His talking. And it's as we're meditating on the Scripture that the Spirit then speaks to us in regard to what we're hearing. He makes that Word come alive. I've known people whose Scripture has gone out of the equation, and their communication is, oh, well, I just speak to the Lord directly, and they get off on all kinds of tangents that aren't anywhere Christian, because the basis of their experience is all just that. It's experiential, but it has nothing to do with the basis in the Word. And I have to ask myself, once again, when you think back to that first love experience, did you like to do more talking or more listening? I find that most people in that first love experience really wanted to listen to what she has to say. I want to know everything about her. That's a strange thing about the first love experience, because as time goes on, it's more about what I have to say. It's almost as if I know what the other person's all about. Like I've got my spouse figured out now after about 6 months or whatever, after about a year or two. Now it's about me. But that wasn't the way it was when it started, was it? Sure, I talked about me, but I wanted to hear about her. Right? And so it strikes me as odd, the person who professes to love the Lord or want to know the Lord, who really doesn't want to spend time reading His Word. They don't want to listen to what He has to say. Now, does that sound like a good, healthy relationship? There has to be communication. And in that communication, there has to be a purpose in that communication to know Him and His will and His purpose for your life. Just like in that first love experience, you wanted to know what she liked and didn't like. You wanted to know how he felt about this thing and that thing. Right? You wanted to know the direction and the plans he had for your future, or she had for the future as you were going to join your lives together, right? All those things were so important. Jesus is using this very language, something that he knows we can relate to, and saying, if you want that spiritual passion again, think back. And I can see those elements in my own spiritual life. You know, when we first become a Christian, we're eating up. In fact, there's a young lady I'm working with. I say a young lady, she's 72 years old. But Betty, if you've met Betty, Betty Farler is a lady who's come to the evangelistic meeting that we had recently, and we've got her baptism scheduled for November 9th. Amen. In the afternoon. I haven't put an announcement in yet for anybody who wants to attend that baptism. And there's a couple other we're working with. But here's Betty at 72 years old. I went to visit her after the meetings. I mean, this is some time after. And she says, Pastor, I'm just starved for knowledge. I want to learn anything you've got to teach me. I went to her house just this last week. She has a set of, somebody gave her a set of DVDs of a meeting I did in 2005. She's got a set of DVDs that Mark Finley did. She's got a set of videotapes that Mark Finley did, and a set of videotapes that David Ashrick did. She's watched all of them several times. She's watched Mark Finley. She says, I've watched this 4 times. I just love it. That first love experience, don't you remember that in your spiritual life? But what happens? Well, we kind of know it. I've heard it before, and it kind of gets old news. We need to ask the Lord to open our spiritual eyes to start to see the new things in the old.
Amen.
Right? So spending that time together, communicating with the Lord, spending time in prayer, telling the Lord your needs, crying out, some kind of prescribed prayer that says, Lord, bless all the missionaries and the coal porters. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. If you Mark has pointed out in our prayer time validly that we have to be blind with our heads in the sand if we're not seeing prophecy fulfilling around us. And brothers and sisters, if we weren't looking at the final events of prophecy within a year's time, and I'm not trying to be some doomsayer, but if we're not looking at the final events when all of your pastors, incidentally, are being imprisoned and everything else we've looked at, I wouldn't be surprised if that were to happen within this sphere of time. Now, it may or it may not, but my point is this. What are you doing in your spiritual life? We tend to say, oh, put it off, put it off, put it off, put it off. Until when? What are we waiting for? And so at a time like this, if you say, you know what, I don't have that passion that I know I need to have, that prayer includes just being honest with the Lord and saying, Lord, I don't have that passion. I don't know how to get it. I want to have that first love, but I need... Tell Him what you need. Tell Him what you want. Lord, I'm angry at You because it feels like I've tried as a Christian. I'm not... Tell Him. You think He doesn't know? But open communication. You ever have a problem in your relationship? Where you're frustrated, or your spouse is frustrated, or both of you are frustrated, but nobody talks to each other? Does that solve the problem? No. Would you rather he's angry at me, so I hope he doesn't say anything? Or would you rather say, I know he's angry, but at least I'd like to know what he's angry about? Yes or no? The same way with God. God wants us to be open and honest with Him. We can't get back to that first love experience without that communication. So, that... Time has to be made to spend with the Lord. Communication is essential. And expression. I want you to look at a passage in the book of Ephesians. After the Gospels, you've got Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, then Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Starting in verse 8. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Now notice what it says here. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Notice verse 10. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Now the New International Version just makes that verse 10 a sentence instead of in the midst of a sentence. And it says this. Find out what pleases the Lord. When you first met your significant other, when you started dating together and you were in love, did you try to find out the things that pleased her or him? Were you interested to find out what her favorite color was? What his favorite food was? These types of things, yes or no? Of course you were. That's part of that first love experience. You want to know about them. You want to find out what pleases them. Why? What her favorite, my wife's favorite flower were the little tiny pink roses. She didn't like the red. I got her some red roses once. She really liked the pink ones. Not that she didn't like the red ones. What did I start doing? What do you mean? Are you crazy? The red ones are cheaper. What did I start doing? You're right. I started getting the pink ones because I wanted to do what pleased her. And I didn't just wait for her to tell me. I asked her, right? And so it is with the Lord. It's a shame sometimes that we as Christians wait. We get into the Christian experience and sometimes we've had that first love, but after a while we've been in it and we get to the point that we dread learning about what the Lord likes. Because we're afraid we'll have to change something. That's like me saying, I'm not going to ask her because she might want those pink roses and they cost more money. I sure hope she doesn't say anything about it and I'm going to keep quiet and maybe she'll keep quiet. Now, does that make any sense? If you've had that first love experience, you're like, no, of course not. Who cares? It's a trifle more, but it makes her happy. And that's how we were when we first came to the Lord, isn't it? But these people in Ephesus, and sometimes so many of us, we stop finding out what pleases the Lord. Boy, I sure don't want to know if my music is pleasing to Him or not pleasing to Him, because if it's not pleasing to Him, I might have to change it. Forgetting, incidentally, Psalm 84:11, which says, no good thing will God withhold from those who walk uprightly. God never asks us to get rid of things that are good for us. Did you know that? How many of you know that? God will never ask you to get rid of something that's good for you. Will it feel like you're getting rid of something that's good for you? Yes. But God will never ask us that because of His love for us. And so, you know, when my wife and I were dating, cards, notes, phone calls, I told you about the phone calls, expressing, always wanted to let her know that I was thinking about her. Found out the special places she liked to go, and where do you think we spend our time? We go there, because that's what she liked. She did the same, wanted to find out. And in our married life, the same thing. We have she has a personal preference. Now, honestly, it's kind of six of one, half a dozen other to me. When you go into the bathroom and you wash your hands, you've got one of two options. Okay, you can either shake your hands off in the sink and it gets on the mirror, or you can let your hands drip and you can take it to the towel and it drips on the floor. Okay, but at any rate, my wife does not like the water on the mirror. She has to clean it off. It leaves spots on the mirror. If I shake my hands like this, it goes, whoosh, you know, all over the mirror. It's kind of funny, actually, because my wife was getting on me about this, and so I curbed that. I said, fine, I won't shake my hands in the sink anymore. I'll let them drip across the floor. Now I get my socks wet, but that's okay. Because I know it makes her happy, right? So my mom came to visit us. And when my mom left, I went into the bathroom that my mom was using and I told my wife, look at the mirror. Water spots all over the mirror. So when her mom came to visit me, she showed me that when her mom left, the mirror was spotless. They say the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. But even in the married life, I seek to find the things that please her if I want to have a good relationship. Isn't that right? And if that's why I'm doing it, it doesn't feel like a burden that I'm doing those things, right? Even if I'm getting my socks wet. Because I'm doing it for her. But if I begin to resent the fact that I'm doing it, and I forget who I'm doing it for and why I'm doing it, then that'll become a burden, won't it? And so it is with the Christian life. Why do I have to be so... It's so boring. I can't do anything. I forgot why I'm doing it. I lost my first love, or I left my first love. Taking the time with the Lord, communicating with the Lord, and expression. One other thing that's essential in expression is telling people. Amen. Dave, when you found April and you knew this was the thing, did anybody have to tell your guy friends, hey, I found the woman, I found her, I'm going to marry her, I love her, and everything? Or did you just kind of keep that a secret? Isn't it true? We got to tell somebody? Whether it's our friends, our parents, or everybody. Guess what? I'm in love. I'm going to get married. Whatever it is, right? You've got to proclaim it. And did you know that that proclamation actually increases your affection? You know, it's a physiological and psychological fact that when we speak in a positive way, it makes us more positive in our thinking. When we speak in a negative way, it makes us more negative. Have you ever been depressed about something and you just start, rah, 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 and you know, and you just go like this, and spiral downward, you just get more and more depressed? Have you ever done that? That's what we call the law of reciprocal influence. Because it reciprocates on your own thinking. And so it is in our spiritual life. When we tell people, when we told people about that relationship, it made us even more excited about it. And when we have that love with Jesus, number one, we'll tell people. Number two, the telling people actually makes it more exciting for us. It actually revives us. Have you ever had a chance to share the Lord with somebody, and maybe it's been a while since you've done it, and you felt nervous, and you felt scared, and I didn't know what to say, and then after you left, you had an opportunity and the Lord put words in your mouth, and after you left you said, "Praise the Lord!" And you were so excited about your faith.
Amen.
Expression. Time, communication, and expression. These things we can all relate to. It was in our first love experience. And Jesus says, go back and do the first works. Repent and return. Go back to how it was in the beginning. Start practicing these things like you did in the beginning, and you'll find that first love returning. Amen. Brothers and sisters, do you want that first love to return? Yeah. I think of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, one of my favorite stories. I mean, these guys were discouraged. They were discouraged. Jesus ascended to, had been crucified on the cross. They'd heard that He'd risen, but they didn't realize it yet. They really wouldn't believe it. They're walking on that road to Emmaus and they're discouraged and they're talking about all the discouraging things, and Jesus comes up beside them and He tries to turn their attention away from the discouragement, and He says, well, tell me what happened. Well, they began to discouraging talk, so He takes them to the Scripture and He begins to say, well, isn't this what the Scripture said that Christ would do? And He goes and gives them a Bible study about all the prophecies that had just been fulfilled. And He came into the house where they were. He appeared to them there. They saw that it was Jesus. And then the Bible says He departed from them, and they looked at one another and they said, didn't our hearts burn within us while we walked with Him on the road? As they thought about it and all that discouragement, and they returned, their mind was turned to the Lord. They spent that time with the Lord. And they said, didn't our hearts burn within us? As they were, that first love was being rekindled in their hearts. You want that first love rekindled in your heart today, brothers and sisters? Maybe you feel like it's never been there. You want to have it? Time, communication, expression. God uses these everyday things that we experience and says, if you want to have an experience with a good relationship with a person on earth, you have to have these things. It's no different if you want to have a good relationship with Me. You want to have that relationship with Him? Are you willing to put these things into practice in your life? If you are, there's no question you will have that first love experience. Is that your desire today? Then stand with me. And let's ask the Lord to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. That as we commit ourselves to knowing Him more, He will reveal Himself in our lives. Father in heaven, Father, there are some here today who are still looking for that first love experience in the spiritual realm. They've not applied themselves, Father, to knowing You like so many earthly friends. And Father, hopefully today they have gained an understanding of how they may pursue a better relationship with You. Father, there are those of us here today who have left that first love experience. We've allowed ourselves to get taken away. Things of this life have so absorbed our time and attention, Father, that we have been diverted. And we need to return and do those first works. Father, in either case, I pray today that through Your Holy Spirit, You will lead us step by step to return to spending that time with You, to spending time communicating with You, and to express our faith by finding out the things that please You and practicing them in our lives, by telling others about our newfound joy. Oh, Father, restore unto us the joy of Your salvation and make our hearts burn within us. This is our prayer this morning in the name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.